Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. It's a beautiful morning to be gathered together, and it's been good to be here. Marcus's devotional was a good introduction to what we want to think about this morning, and then we had several people with birthdays and anniversaries, and we mark the passing of time, and time moves on. And did you ever wish you had more time? Maybe you've said that already. I wish I had more time. I just wish I had more time. Or maybe you've heard somebody say that. I wish I had more time. But if you were given more time, would you do anything differently? Plus, there's an aspect of it that every new day that we have, we've been given more time. But more time does not automatically mean more blessing. It's what we do with the time that we're given. And so I've titled the message, More Time for What? More Time for What? And you can turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. We want to look at the story of an Old Testament man who got more time and what he did with that time that he got. 2 Kings 20 is the kind of the middle of the story. But it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And so Hezekiah was the king, and it says in those days he was sick unto death. What were those days? So if we go back a few chapters for a little bit of context, if we go back to chapter 18, we're introduced to Hezekiah. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And so he was the son of Ahaz. Ahaz was the king of Judah. He died. Hezekiah became king. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, for he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded him. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And so his dad was King Ahaz, and Ahaz was a very wicked king. And as we know, the story of the children of Israel, it seemed like it went in cycles, and you'd have a couple of wicked kings, and you'd have a good king, and then you'd have some wicked kings again. But Ahaz was very wicked, but Hezekiah here was the opposite. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and it says he was the best king since David, and there was none better than him that came after him. And the very first act that he did, and then we could go to 2 Chronicles chapter 39, which is a parallel, or 29, which is a parallel story. And in verse 3 it says, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And so the first month of his reign, the first month that he was king, his first act, official act, was to open up the doors, unseal the doors of the temple, and reestablish the worship, the temple worship. He destroyed the idols, and it lists a number of things there that he did. He also rebelled against the king of Assyria. So one of the things that his dad Ahaz had done was essentially sold themselves into slavery to the Assyrians. The Assyrians were the world power at the time. And Ahaz had subjugated his country to them, which included paying heavy tribute each year. And one of the things that Hezekiah did was rebel against them and refuse to pay tribute. And 2 Chronicles 31, 32, and it says, in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. And we're going to skip over very quickly a lot of the story here in the next several chapters. But between him opening the doors of the temple in his first month in office until the 14th year of his reign, he was busy doing all these things that we read in those verses, those first six verses there. And When he had been king for 4 years, the Assyrians came up against the Israelites. So remember the two countries, Israel and Judah. The Assyrians came up against Israel, besieged them for 2 years. So from the fourth year to the sixth year of his reign, the Assyrians were busy conquering, besieging, and conquering Israel. And it's usually considered probably in that time frame was when Hezekiah rebelled against them because they were busy doing other things. So he took the opportunity to rebel. In the 14th year, though, of his reign, King Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against Judah. And in verse 13, we have that. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And so he came up and he captured a bunch of these little cities that were scattered around the country of Judah there. And he laid siege to Lachish, which was one of the larger cities of Judah, probably second to Jerusalem. And it's interesting that Hezekiah very quickly backpedaled here on his rebellion against them. And in verse 14, he sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me or depart from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did he cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah king of Judah had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. And so in his restoration of the temple worship, he had refaced the pillars and the doors and stuff with gold that had been pillaged by other kings before him, and now he's taking it back off again to pay tribute to the king of Assyria. But that didn't solve his problems. Because if we go to, in verse 17, continuing on, the king of Assyria sent, so he sent all this tribute to him. So the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaras and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And so his response to getting all this gold and silver was to send his army anyway. And so some of his army remained besieging Lachish. He sent the rest of them up against Jerusalem. And they began this campaign of mockery and ridicule. And we're not going to read all of that, but they had some back and forth where they Rabshakeh basically mocked the children of Israel and their God. And this time, when Hezekiah heard it in chapter 19, verse 1, it says, when he heard it, he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And so this time, there was no more gold to get, I guess, or maybe he realized that he should have went to the Lord the first time. So he went to the temple, and then he sent some of his men to Isaiah. And so we could turn to Isaiah. We're not going to right now, but we could turn to Isaiah, and the story is also recorded in Isaiah as well. But they had this back and forth. Isaiah sent the men back to Hezekiah saying that God's going to deliver you, God's going to be with you, and in the meantime, the God's answer at that time was he sent another army against the Assyrians, and so the Sennacherib and some of his army went back to his home country to protect his country, left some of them there. And then he sent this letter, he sent a letter to Hezekiah, again basically saying, you know, you have a little time here, but your God's not going to deliver you. We're still going to be victorious eventually. And this time he took the letter to and laid it before the Lord on the temple and asked God again for deliverance. So again, that's a very brief outline of what's happening here. And of course, we also know the story in the ultimate delivery of the Assyrians. And it's when the angel of the Lord came down. We have that in verse 35 of chapter 19. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And so that was God's ultimate response of victory. And that's been immortalized in the poem that maybe you've memorized, the destruction of Sennacherib by Lord Byron, you know, where it says, the Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold. We had to memorize that when we were little in school. But it goes on for a number of stanzas in rather picturesque language describing this story. And then in the last couple of verses there, it records his ultimate, Sennacherib's ultimate. He retreated, he went back to his country, and ended up with being assassinated by two of his sons. And that was the story of Sennacherib. But now we get back here to chapter 20, in those days. So All of that stories are told about the Assyrians and the victory over Assyrians, and then we come to this story about Hezekiah being sick. What's important to remember is that this story in those days, it happened during this time. And so his sickness was not after this victory of the Assyrians. So in chronological order, chapter 20 here, this story of his sickness would come sometime during the besiege of Lachish and Jerusalem, sometime in that time. But we want to focus now on this story. And so it took place in the 14th year of his reign, remember, which was the year that he had come up, that Sennacherib had come up against him. So it happened in the 14th year of his reign. He would have been around 39 years old. So because he was 25 years when he started reigning, he'd reigned for 14 years, so he was approximately 39 years old. And Isaiah came to him and said, "Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, "I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake." We'll stop reading there for just a little bit. We've probably all heard stories of people that were diagnosed with a disease and given a certain amount of time to live, whether it was 6 months or a year or 3 months. We've all heard of stories like that. And I can't imagine how that would be to get that diagnosis. You know, you think everything's fine, you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, "You have 6 months to live." You give or take a little bit, but approximately. But that's what happened here. He was sick, and Isaiah said, "You're going to die. Get ready. You're going to die." And so he did the only thing that he could. He prayed. He didn't bargain. He didn't beg. He didn't argue with God. He simply reminded God of his faithfulness, all the good things that he had done. And then he wept bitterly, it says. And God heard, and God answered immediately. It says before Isaiah even made it out of the king's house, God told him to go back and give Hezekiah three answers. He said, "I'm going to do three things. I'm going to heal you, I'm going to give you 15 more years, and I'm going to destroy the Assyrians. I'm going to drive away." And that's one of the clues that we have that this happened before the final assault or the final victory over Assyria. He says, I'm going to deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, because they were, at that time, the Assyrian army was besieging the city. And so he said, "I'm going to do those three things for you." And Isaiah said, verse 7, Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs," and he took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day?" And so part of this was, "I'm going to heal you, and in 3 days you're going to be completely healed." And he says, "What's the sign? How do I know this is going to happen?" And Isaiah said, "This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, "It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Is it easier for God to add more time to make the day go faster, or to back it up and reverse time a little bit? I don't know. He thought it was easier. He says the shadow goes down. And so the assumption is that, or the according to archaeology and people that study these things, King Ahaz had built in his palace, he had built a stairs that was the sundial. It was a stairs, but it was also doubled as a sundial. And this word degrees here literally means steps. And so he says, "Do you want it to go down 10 steps, or do you want to go up 10 steps?" And he said, "Well, as the sun goes down, it goes down the steps," apparently, the way it was set up. He said, "That happens. You know, the shadow goes down. Let's make it go back up again." And of course, God could do that, and God did that. So I don't know if Hezekiah went out and watched the shadow, and it was on this step, and suddenly it was up at this step, or if it moved back. We don't know that, but it's interesting to think about. Not that really that important. But God made time go backwards a little bit, and so he had an extra long day for a little bit here. As verification that what God said was going to happen. God in his mercy and grace heard and answered. And not only did he heal him, he also granted him a specific amount of time. He said, you're going to have 15 more years. That was very specific. 15 more years. If we go to Isaiah 38 now, I want to read Hezekiah's response that's recorded in Isaiah 38 here. Isaiah 38, we have Hezekiah's response. And it's important to think about his response as we think about the rest of his life and the rest of his story here. Isaiah 38, verse 9. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. And verses 10 to 14 is kind of like his, this is what he thought when he said, was told he was going to die. And then the rest of the verses is his response after he heard that he was going to live and have 15 more years. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. And so it's kind of a bleak picture. In verse 10 there, I'm deprived of the residue of my years. I don't get to live out the rest of my years. In verse 12, he says this, cut off like a weaver. Cut me off with the pining sickness. It's a picture of a weaving a fabric, but before you're done, it gets cut out and destroyed. It's not, you never get the picture finished or the design finished. But then he goes on in verse 15. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. And so, a glorious exaltation in being restored to life or being given new life and giving, and he says, I'm going to praise him. He says, dead people can't praise God, but I'm alive and I'm going to praise. And he says, I'm going to pass this story on to the next generations, and we're going to praise the Lord all the days of my life and sing this song all the days of my life. Beautiful sentiments. He acknowledged that God was the one who saved him. And he pledged to walk humbly with God the rest of his 15 years. But now if we go to 2 Chronicles for a couple verses, which is, again, the parallel passage, as we mentioned, 2 Chronicles 32, verses 22 and 23. This was a picture of his life, and of this is what happened in the first number of years of his time here. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. And so he, a lot of the people brought in celebration of his healing and deliverance from the Assyrians, they brought all these gifts to him, and it says he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. And so the story of his miraculous healing, the story of his victory over the world power was recounted and was proliferated around the world at that time. But in verse 25 it says, Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. For his heart was lifted up, wherefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. So he rendered not again. He didn't give God the praise and the glory he said he was going to give him all the rest of his days. He said, rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. And in verse 27 to 29, it highlights his riches. He says he had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. And so, very prosperous, very wealthy, and honored and reverenced by many people. But God sent him another test. In verse 31, before we go back to 2 Kings, in verse 31 it says, Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. And so, to get this story of these, the business of the ambassadors here, we'll go back to 2 Kings, but remember this, God left him to try him or to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. And so these ambassadors, if we go back to 2 Kings chapter 20 now, these ambassadors came from Babylon to inquire of the wonder done in the land, to inquire of the miracle that happened. They had heard what had happened. Hezekiah was sick here in chapter 20. It says that the king of Babylon heard that he was sick. And so he sent him a present, sent letters and a present. He was sick, he's healed, the Assyrians, you had this victory over the Assyrians. Let's go see what this is all about. When Hezekiah was afraid, he cried out to God. When he was sick, he prayed earnestly, but now with this wealth and honor pouring in, how is he going to respond? And as we read there in 2 Chronicles, God sent him this test. He had passed the test of adversity. Was he going to handle the test of prosperity and popularity? And so in chapter 20 here, verse 12, we have this story. At that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. What does a man show off when he's feeling secure and confident about life? Well, he shows his treasures. He shows his stuff. What does he show off when he's feeling grateful to God? Well, he shows God's faithfulness and mercy. Hezekiah, we read there in that poem, that song that he wrote, that he was going to praise God the rest of his life. But we have no record of him in the last 15 of his years of his life doing that. Instead, we see him giving his enemies, his potential enemies, the grand tour. He showed them everything. Aside from this being a flagrant display of pride, as a king, from a military and a state secret standpoint, you don't show your enemies everything, including your arsenal. It specifically mentions that. He showed him his armor, all the house of his armor. He showed him everything. He failed the test. Verse 16, and Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and there shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The very nation that you showed all your treasures to is one day going to come and take them. The very nation you were trying to impress is going to enslave your descendants. And that was fulfilled about 100 years later. And we could go to Daniel. It's recorded in Daniel. Daniel was one of those descendants that was made a eunuch and was forced enslaved in the palace of the king of Babylon. But verse 19 is probably the most provoking verse in the whole story. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Many years earlier, another king had been, and his people were facing judgment for wrongdoing. In 2 Samuel 24:17, we have the story of King David when he had ordered a numbering of the people, a census of the people, which was directly in violation of God's command. And God sent his angel, he sent a plague, and killed a bunch of people. And in verse 24, 2 Samuel 24:17, and David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Now contrast that with Hezekiah's response here. He says, the word of the Lord is good. And he said, and that literally means, and he thought within himself, so he said to himself, he thought to himself, it's good that I'll have peace in my day. This bad stuff is for the future. We don't have to worry about that. At least things are going to be good in my day. That's what he thought. It's good because I'm going to have a good time here. Where's the sense of personal responsibility? Where's the care for the coming generations? Here's a man that was given 15 years of extra life, and his thought is that, well, at least I can enjoy those 15 years in peace and prosperity. He isn't grieving for his descendants. He's not interceding for his children. He's not repenting of his pride. He's breathing a sigh of relief that it's not going to happen on his watch. He was given 15 years of extra life, and what did it produce? It produced a sentence of destruction and annihilation. And it also produced the most despicable king that the country of Judah was ever going to have. Chapter 21, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He was 12 years old, so he was born in this 15-year period. And we're not going to read this story because that's not our story this morning. But chapter 21 records how horrible of a king he was, and it says in one of the verses, I don't remember which one, but it specifically says that he caused the people to sin great, he caused the people to do more horrific acts than the evil nations around them. And it mentions that he sacrificed his children and caused them, and child sacrifice and so forth. An extremely ungodly man. So where was Hezekiah's promise that he was going to tell this story and praise God to the coming generations, to his children? But at least he had 15 years of peace and prosperity. None of us have been given 15 extra years, or have we? We don't really know, do we? But there are several questions that I want us to think about as we think about Hezekiah and his life. Three questions. Number one, what are you showing off? What are you showing off? Hezekiah showed his treasures instead of his God. We're the recipients of many blessings. And these blessings come to us in lots of different ways. We have health and strength. We have the ability to work. We have opportunities to prosper. We have peaceful surroundings. We can begin to believe that we merit or deserve these blessings and forget that they're gifts from God. They're God's blessings. We start to write God out of our life story by thinking that we have all of these blessings because of all the hard work that we did, or somehow we're more deserving. Sometimes you use the term that somebody was a self-made man. Is that a proper term? Not really. We know what it means. It means that he didn't have a lot of other people helping him. He didn't inherit his dad's money or whatever. But still, It was because of God's blessing. God gave him strength. God gave him intelligence. God gave him the opportunities. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For who makes you to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Apparently they were pretty human back in those days too, weren't they? We still struggle with that. We somehow think we're superior, we're better. And we forget that everything that we have, we received. And as we're blessed and as we prosper, recognition is inevitable. People notice. People praise our work ethic. People like to do business with us because we're honest and we do a good job. But it's important to remember that pride grows when recognition is poorly handled. Pride grows when recognition is poorly handled. We get to choose what we show off. Now, you tell your children not to be a show-off, right? But we get to choose what we're going to show off. Are we going to show off me and draw attention to myself, or are we going to acknowledge God? Are we going to point to God as the giver of every good and perfect gift? Use our blessings to direct others to the God who gave us the blessings that we have. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And so when people spend time with us, what do they walk away impressed by? What are you showing off? Number two, who are you living for? Hezekiah's horizon ended at the end, at his own lifetime. When his life was on the line, he wept and prayed to the Lord. But when he heard a sentence of destruction and slavery for his descendants, he consoled himself that his 15 years were going to be peaceful and prosperous. And so I think we can conclude that he loved his blessings more than he loved other people. Are your things more important than other people, than your family? We could ask your children what is most important to you, if you have children. Your children probably know quite well what's most important to you. Or at least they know where they are on the list. Or your wife, your spouse. Your spouse knows what's most important to you. And if you don't have either, a spouse or children, your friends and your close associates know fairly well what's important to you by what we prioritize and by what we make time for. Children's first impressions of God are formed by their parents. Non-Christians, people that have very little exposure to the gospel, their first impressions of God are formed by their interactions with those that claim to be God's children. And so do those who deal with me see pride and selfishness, or do they see God and his love? And so we need to have a vision beyond ourselves. The choices we make affect others. It's so easy to get caught up in what I want to do. And I can't understand why nobody else can see things the way I see things. But the choices that we make affect others. We must make decisions that bless our children and our grandchildren, not just decisions that benefit us now. The third question, what are you doing with today? Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, "Thou shalt die and not live." But that's true for each of us, right? All of us are going to die and not live. And none of us know whether we have 15 more years or 30 more years or only a day more. We don't know how much time we have. Every day that we wake up is a gift that we didn't earn. It's more time that we've been given. And none of us knows how many times our days have been extended. We don't know. Sometimes we know we have a close call and we thank God for sparing us. But we don't know how many times we have close calls that God says, "I want you to have another day," or "I want to have you have 15 more years." And he spares our lives. Prevents accidents, answers prayer for healing. Maybe we don't know how many times we've been close to death, But God gives us more time because we're still here. We have now. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's not a prayer for more time. It's a prayer for wisdom to use the time that we do have. Ephesians 5, 15, and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming, buying up, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of the time that we have. As the seconds tick by, they're gone. They don't come back. Our sundial doesn't move back 10 steps or up 10 steps. Now is the time that we have. And more time doesn't automatically produce a better life. More time tends to produce more of whatever is already in use or how we've already been using time. So now is the time that you have. Use it to show off God and his blessings. Use it unselfishly in service to those around you. Use it in ways that benefit those coming after you, because you have no promise of tomorrow. And if God gives you 15 or 50 more years, you still need to use now for God's glory, and your years won't be wasted. And so I challenge you to think about the future. We said, what are you doing with today? And we don't have any promise of tomorrow. But at the same time, we still need to think about the future. And if you've answered these three questions honestly, and if God gives you 15 more years, are you going to be where you want to be in 15 years? What about your children? Or the children that you hope that God gives you? Or grandchildren? Is your current trajectory, is the way that you're using your time now, preparing them for lives of service to God and others? Or are they simply learning to selfishly pursue their own way and their own treasures? You are leaving an example to those around you and those that follow you, and leaving an example of faithfulness or lack thereof. And our attitudes and actions have a much greater influence than anything we can say. We can say, we can instruct our children, we can tell them what they should do, but they see what we do. And that's going to mean more than anything that we say. So, what are we doing with the time that we have now? Are we showing off our treasures or pointing to God? Are we living for our comfort and pleasure or for the generations that come after us? Are we thinking, well, at least there's peace in my lifetime, and not thinking of those coming after us? Let's pray.